All right. We're going to study in how God had Paul propagate or pass on the doctrine that Christ revealed to Paul after he had gone back to heaven, and how it comes to us. That's what we'll be studying. So if we could turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. And as we go through here, well, let's just start by reading. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So it says Paul was an apostle. An apostle is a sent out one. And Paul was sent out to build the body of Christ to preach the word. You could take that either way. You could say it either way. In explaining this, you can't twist the word around. The words stay where they are. We've got a constant, steadfast Bible that doesn't change. But as far as what the overall of what Christ sent Paul to do, he sent him to preach the word, which would build up the body of Christ. But he also, late here, in this, his last epistle, he also sent Paul to the body of Christ to get them to preach the word and preach it to faithful men who will carry it on as we have gotten it. It has come to us today. So going on to the second verse, he's writing to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And so Paul starts off here by encouraging Timothy. He says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, and which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Let me just, as we're going through here, I think you've gotten the idea that we are studying the passing on of the gospel, but it is closely related with this last epistle, last instructions that Paul gave. So to try and bring it in an orderly way, we're going through the epistle verse by verse and bringing out the points that have to do with the passing on of the gospel. So he starts with encouraging those that he's ministered to in the past, particularly Timothy in this case, and he had gotten to know him. He obviously knows about the faith of Timothy's grandmother and the faith of Timothy's mother. So faith in God has been passed on to Lois, and then passed on to Eunice, and then passed on to Timothy. Wherefore, this is verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul is in that line of passing on to Timothy the faith in God. The Lord used the grandmother, the mother. The Lord used Paul and went on to use Timothy. So watch the pronouns in these, particularly here, the word us. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but God hath given, and you carry over the same phrase there from the beginning, God hath given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So there's a lot in there. You know, if you take and study each of those words, the key words in there, be there, well, we just read it, but the testimony of our Lord, he's saying don't be ashamed of it, be a partaker of it. Don't back off, come on in. nor of me, his prisoner, be partaker of the afflictions. It's not just a party. It's not just waving your hands in the air. Be a partaker of the affliction according to... There's power involved. Get involved with that power. Welcome to the room. So the testimony of our Lord has to do with the passing on of the faith that Paul is sent out to do. It's the propagating, the continuing of the gospel, and the doctrine that the Lord gave to Paul after Israel was fallen, after they had fallen in Acts 7. So let's go on with verse 9 here. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us. If someone could post these verses as we go through them, they're pretty much in order. We do bring in other verses, but I'll name them ahead of time. If you have a verse poster, that would help. Verse 9, who hath saved us. So going back to the end of verse 8, talking about the power of God. God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, good works, bad works, no works. That's not how he called. Who hath called us not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. If he had called Paul according to his works, Paul would have been not annihilated, but sent straight into judgment, just like Ananias and Sapphira, for having committed the unforgivable sin in Israel. But he started this new pattern that we're in, that he says Paul is the first in me first, Paul says, this pattern of the salvation that we can believe on Christ to life everlasting. But let me get through the verse. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us. Which was given us. There's that pronoun again. In Christ Jesus, before the world began. So God didn't do this in a haphazard way. He had this planned out before he even created the world. So verse 10. But God... Excuse me, I'm not reading that right. verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this purpose and grace of God is made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, this is not talking about some future appearing. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been made manifest yet. We wouldn't know about God's grace. We wouldn't know about His plan and His purpose for us. But we've got it. It's written down in Paul's epistles. And that's what he's talking about here. The appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ had to be that appearing on the road to Damascus when he appeared to Saul of Tarsus. In Acts 9 and saved him. So twice in 2 Timothy Paul uses the appearing or his appearing to refer to Christ's appearing to Paul on the road to Damascus. And the other use, we could just look at that and see the connection. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. We love that appearing that Christ made on the road to Damascus and started this new pattern of salvation, whereby we don't have to bless Israel to be blessed of God. We don't have to endure to the end before we ever get our sins blotted out. We're saved now. Our sins are forgiven the moment we believe that Christ died for our sins and rose again for our justification. The Lord died for Israel's sins, but their gospel, that's not their gospel. Their gospel was that a kingdom is coming, believe on the king, and he will bring in the kingdom. Confess, repent, turn around from having believed in other gods. They had idols in their synagogues. My goodness. The Lord came and told them to repent, believe again in the Lord that pulled them, saved them out of Egypt and gave them the law to honor God and to show their worship and love for God. And also that none of them could keep the law, none of them could be as good as God. It showed them that. They didn't catch on, many of them, but that's what it was there for. So, you can't love something that hasn't happened yet. You hope for it, maybe, but you don't. If you love his appearing, it's an appearing that has already occurred. And it occurred in Acts 9, on the road to Damascus for Saul of Tarsus. Let's get back in line with the where we are in 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. And it's still appointed unto man once to die. Also, you know, the second death is yet future. And what death was abolished? Has abolished death, it says. You have to look for a qualifier that Paul uses about abolishing death. And the qualifier is the last three words in the verse. It says, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Abolished death through the gospel. But believe the gospel. The gospel that Christ taught to Paul. The gospel of Christ, it's called, because Paul wrote it down. Paul's the only one that talks about the gospel of Christ, and it was the gospel given to him by Christ. That if you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose for your justification, you are saved. Not are waiting to be saved, not get saved when Christ returns and then get sealed after that. No, we are saved and sealed the moment we believe it. We're not headed for an earthly kingdom. We're headed for a heavenly kingdom. Israel is headed for an earthly kingdom in the land. Remember the land, the promised land? So, believers in Paul's gospel will be raised to life. Disbelievers in Paul's gospel will be raised to that second death. Believe the gospel. Through the gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ has abolished death. 2 Timothy 1:11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So Paul, referring to his missionary type sending out to preach and to teach the Gentiles, being an apostle of the Gentiles. One of several, actually, but one of several apostles in the body of Christ, but the only apostle of the Gentiles. And that's what he's talking about. He's as a preacher and an apostle. This is not Paul's unique apostleship, though. This is the same apostleship as Barnabas, when they went out and preached. Possibly Titus, but it's not clear in the Bible that Titus was an apostle. Timotheus was, though, and Silvanus was, according to 1 Timothy, I think it is, 2:6, I think. Anyway, this isn't that unique apostleship that only the Christ made him the only apostle of the Gentiles. To reveal the mystery and write inspired scripture and care for all the churches. That, you know, about that unique apostleship of Paul, he says, I am the, and the would be a singular there, I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Romans 11:13. So, as we go on through and look at some of the other things, though. Paul's being part of God's program, being the apostle of the Gentiles, being in that office, 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Suffer. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So back to 2 Timothy 1:12, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed. I know whom I've believed. And that reminds me, we'll get back to this verse, but John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life, that they may know thee. And Paul says, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And let's look at Romans 4, verses 24 and 25. For unto us also, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. What shall be imputed? Well, the verses before were talking about the righteousness of God. Not available by working for him. You can't be as good as God. But it shall be imputed to us if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And that big, the condition there is if we believe on him. It's, see the if there in the verse? Oh, you don't have it. Let me get it posted there for you. It's important to see that. Trust the Bible, not me, not the speaker, not any teacher. Welcome to the room. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I think I wanted the verse before that, didn't I? It took me just a second to pull that one up. There we go. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him. If not, it doesn't apply to us. But if we do believe, it applies to us that that God imputes the righteousness of God to us. And that's what he'd been talking about in the whole fourth chapter. Verse 3, he gives the example that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then you get down here and it says it was not for Abraham only, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him. So let's get back in the line of text here where we are in 2 Timothy verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. Paul is telling Timothy to hold fast the form of these sound words, the sound words that Christ delivered to Paul and Paul delivered to Timothy, but Paul also wrote them down in Romans through Philemon, which thou hast heard of me, the sound words Paul spoke to Timothy, and in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. It's Paul's gospel that says there was a resurrection and that applied to us, that was for our justification, as we just read in Romans 4:24 and 25. So in verse 8, remember, we saw this a few minutes ago, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Look in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. Now, that's not traditions that he's not talking about the traditions today that this or that denomination have in varying traditions of, you know, certain types of baptism or wearing certain types of clothes or tradition of tithing or what. It's not talking about that. It's he goes on to explain what he's talking about. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So it's he's talking about the traditions that he had started, traditions of the gospel, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy God saved us. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. So he's talking about whether, when he says whether by word, he's talking about Paul's word, his own word that he preached to them. The traditions you have been taught. He's not talking about Old Testament, about Isaiah, about Psalms, about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's talking about after the fall of Israel in Acts 7, this pattern was started and the doctrine was given to Paul. Paul gave it to them. He taught it by word and by epistle. So hold those traditions that you've been taught by our epistle, he says. In other words, not man's traditions, but the traditions that God revealed to Paul for us. Study. Preach. Keep the unity. Forgive others. Gracious speech. Things like this. 2 Timothy 2:15 that we just read also tells us to stick together with the Word of God and with fellow believers. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you, which he received of us. Wow. So we're to follow those traditions that God gave us in his word. Didn't say in his church, in this, you know, what, 1900 years of man taking over and doing this or that, going downhill and trying to recover some. That's, you know, we are to be following God's word. And we're, God says, we command you, Paul said to Timothy, by the inspiration of God, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So stay in the Word of God. That's our, you know, people say, what religion are you? Well, they mean, what is your spiritual backing or your spiritual authority, I think. You know, if they mean religion, we don't have a religion. We're not, religion doesn't save. What people need is salvation. And that's in the Word of God. So, we're Bible believers, and that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to follow the traditions Paul wrote down in the Scripture. Stay in the Word, fellowship together. Fellowship is mixed in through here, remember? A couple places it was mentioned. And then withdraw from the disorderly. Those three things to keep in mind. And notice how often Paul emphasizes the importance of sticking with his doctrine, with his traditions, his preaching, his gospel. We can look in, look at the gospel as given by Paul. He tells us, talks about Christ having died for our sins and having been buried and raised again. And he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received. So that gospel of Christ dying for our sins, being buried and raised again for our justification, it needs to be received. Not just believed that it happened or that that's what God would save us by. You need to get in that group. You need to be in the body of Christ by believing it and receiving it under your own condition. Your needy condition. You need to admit that you're a sinner and that you have no way of saving yourself. And then receive what Christ has done for you. And it says, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. And that, those are precious words. Once you believe it, you are saved. Not having to endure to the end to be saved, like the rest of the Bible tells Israel. He says, you're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. It's not anything to do with James's, you know, doctrine in James, the epistle of James, or John, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, what's the other, Peter, on, you know, in Acts 2. It's not Peter's gospel of a kingdom coming. Keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. And then, you know, Paul is still talking about what authority he has from Christ to give us the gospel and to remember what he has said. Look in 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So, back in line, in the line of verses in 2 Timothy, we're up to verse 14 in chapter 1. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in thee. So all this that he's been talking about, that he has relayed from Christ to him, hang on to it. Keep, don't, you know, like that spiritual life box. When we get to the end of our life as a believer, you know, if we've ever believed the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification, and that takes care of it, my sins are paid for. If you've ever believed that, then after your death, Christ guarantees to conform you, that you will, at that point, be conformed to the image of his Son. And some people, you know, concentrate on that from the moment they're saved and live a testimonial life of the saving power of God. Others, they float along the bottom of that life box, and they you don't notice a difference until after they get to heaven, and at that point they're just as much conformed to the image of the Son of God as anybody else. God does it. It's not by our doing. God does it. So, and what good thing is it talking about there? Let me get this right here. It's in my notes I've got 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 2. And you remember Paul had gone to I'm not sure what you're talking about, Nina, but I didn't speak yesterday. No, that was E.C. Moore yesterday. Anyway, if you remember in Acts 17, Paul went to Thessalonica, and he started preaching the gospel of God, as he always did, according to his mannerism, his mode of operation. There in verse 2, it says, in Acts 17:2, it says that it was his manner to go 3 days, three successive Sabbath days to the Sabbath meeting and preach to them the three things that are defined in Romans 1:1-4 as the gospel of God. The facts about who Jesus is, not about how to be saved, but about who Jesus is. That's the gospel of God, and it's given a different name because it's different. People that say all the gospels are the same just haven't studied it, but that's what he gave them. And then they got mad. Some of them stirred up the people, and Paul had to leave, and he went down to Berea and then to Athens. And he waited at Athens, and he sent Timothy. He said, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. That's the gospel of salvation. Paul is a fellow laborer. Timothy was Paul's fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. He sent him back to Thessalonica to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So that was what Timothy was doing, and Paul had assigned him to do that. And that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in thee. Let's go on, and I hope that's clear. I mean, Paul wasn't going to be there to send him or to coach him anymore. He was, you know, this was the last letter, and you can tell from the fourth chapter, the executioner could have been waiting there next to Paul for Paul to lay down his pen to take him to whatever form of execution he got. I don't know. Might have, I said. It's not definite, but you can see that it's near in the text. And we'll get to that when we get to that part of 2 Timothy. But 2 Timothy 1, verse 15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Verse 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain." Paul remembered him, and mentioned him in the Word of God. So being refreshed and giving refreshment to others is part of propagating Paul's gospel. And the body of Christ churches, propagating those churches. It's a variety of things that go into it. And you have to look at what Paul concentrated on. After he got out of Acts, he concentrated on Israel and the Jews and the Greeks in Acts. But after he got out of that and wrote his last seven epistles, this being the last of them, you can see what he's concentrating on. Encouragement and helping them, encouraging them through the suffering that they will inevitably have at that time in the Roman Empire for believing in Christ. And then refreshing others, being refreshed, and giving refreshment to others is part of passing on Paul's gospel. And passing on the body of Christ churches, building them up. 2 Timothy 1, 17 and 18. "But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me," talking about this Onesiphorus. "Sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." So not only refreshing each other, but also ministering to each other. Serving each other. Ministering means to serve. It helps to pass on Paul's doctrine and gospel and churches and traditions to the next generation, to the next several generations, you know, as it goes from generation to generation. All right, that's chapter 1. Let's look at chapter 2. And 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. "Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that..." Pardon me just a minute. Needed a drink there. Sorry about that. All right. 2 Timothy 2, 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So, if you remember in Titus 2, verse 11, "The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us." The grace of God not only teaches us, but here we see the grace of God strengthens us also. "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And verse 2, "And the things," those things that he's talked about, those things that he's taught, the doctrine, the gospel, the traditions, "the things thou hast heard of me," of Paul the apostle, the singular apostle of the Gentiles, "the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses," Romans through Philemon is where we hear him, And there it is again. Heard of me, my gospel, the traditions by word or by our epistle, knowing of whom thou hast heard them and learned them, that that which I preached unto you, right there in the gospel. Are we seeing this pattern here? 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Are we doing that? What about those faithful men? Timothy is a good example of a faithful man, isn't he? A faithful man. Look in Philippians 2, verse 19, 20, and 21. But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Let's not be like all there, for all seek their own. Let's be like Timothy. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. That's helping, serving. That's ministering. Ministering means to serve. That's the definition there, caring for others. So, one more verse, verse 22. But you know the proof of him, of Timothy, that as a son with the father, he hath served me in the gospel, ministering. So, you know, that's some good example stuff in there, but also some exhortation from Paul to Timothy, but to us too. To be, remember, we're in that line. We're the ones that down there toward the end of 2 Timothy 2:2, the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. Where is it here? I lost it. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Well, we're either, you know, down the line several, what, maybe 20 or so links of people teaching faithful men to teach others also, who then become faithful men. We're either the others also or the faithful men. And if we're the others also, we're becoming the faithful men. We need to take it seriously and put some priority on it. And I'm done with this part of it. We'll try to continue on tomorrow in the second chapter. Any comments or questions?